Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, welcome to this Monday, May 17 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And thank you for joining us. Thank you for supporting us. Your gifts are vitally important to the continuation of this program on this station. And we are talking about guidelines for church benevolence. Who should the church support financially? A very important question, and one that I'm afraid doesn't have a lot of clarity to it in the minds of many people today. But God's Word is very clear, and we're looking at it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let me review very quickly what we have seen prior to today. We have seen, number one, that the church does have responsibility to care for some of its members. But number two, that the responsibility of the church is to care only for those who truly qualify. And then this section goes into a lot of detail regarding who qualifies. We have learned, thirdly, that it is the responsibility of immediate family and extended family to care for their needy church members as the first responsibility. And only beyond that should the church take responsibility. And we have learned that people who claim to be Christians who do not shoulder their responsibility to care for members of their own family who are in need are worse than unbelievers. They have denied the faith. They are worse than unbelievers. So who should the church care for? Well, those who are truly needy and have no one else, and those who are godly. And those are the two criteria that Paul sets forth here for the ongoing benevolent support of the church. We read this in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So, someone who is truly needy and left alone, has nobody else to care for them, and is godly, who has a reputation for godliness, who manifests godliness in their life. Those are the ones that the church is to care for. But it goes on to say in verse 6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's the contrast. You don't financially support those who are living ungodly lives. You just don't do that. But you support those who are living godly lives. So the church is to care for those who are truly needy. And how do we define those who are truly needy? Well, they are, number one, those who are unable to care for themselves. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. And it goes on in verse 9 and 10 to give some of the further qualifications of godliness, but that first part, do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number. The number of what? The number of the widows who are being supported by the church. It's evident that the church at Ephesus, and no doubt other churches in the New Testament age, had a clearly defined role of those who were being supported by the church. They had to be approved, they had to be screened, they had to be added to the role, and when they were on that roll, the church knew how many were on the roll. They could say, we are caring for X number of widows, and could tell you exactly what that number was. And so this stipulation, verse 9 says, do not let a widow under 60 years of age or 60 years old be taken into the number. Why not? Well, it's not spelled out, though there are actually some more things that are spelled out here about Paul's advice that such a woman marry. But it ought to be obvious that a widow under 60 years of age, under normal circumstances, should be able to care for herself. Now, 60 seems to be a bit of an arbitrary number. That's the number that is given to us here, that Paul gave to Timothy to offer the guidelines, the important guidelines, the inspired guidelines for the church benevolence program in the city of Ephesus when Timothy was overseeing that church. Certainly, a church should make room for someone perhaps under 60 years of age where there are additional considerations that Paul doesn't go into here, such as disabilities and so forth. But this idea that the church should support people who have the ability to take care of themselves is nonsense. Now, that doesn't mean that a person can always take care of themselves at the level that they would like to live, but that's not the issue. Don't take a widow into the number under 60 years of age. She ought to be able to support herself. But if she's above 60 years of age, we will assume that she probably has reached an age where she's not going to be able to take care of herself. And so if she has nobody else that can care for her, and if she is too elderly to be able to take care of herself, and if she is godly, then the church should take care of her. So those who are unable to care for themselves, verse 9, and those who have no God-honoring alternatives, verse 14, he says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry. And he goes on to describe their married state. So that is a God-honoring alternative. You say, well, I don't care to marry. Well, if you are young enough to marry, he goes on to here to talk about bearing children. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household, and so forth. If you are young enough to marry and you aren't able to take care of yourself, then you really don't have many options. You say, well, I want the church to take care of me because I don't want to get married. I don't prefer to get married. Well, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God here, says the thing for you to do is to get married. And the church shouldn't take care of you. If you're going to be so independent about this thing that you're not willing to get married, even though you have that option, but you just say, I don't care to, well, then fend for yourself. You don't qualify. You don't qualify for church benevolence. Now, to even talk about these things in our day and time almost sounds harsh, unloving, unkind, unchristian. But, of course, this isn't unchristian. This is biblical Christianity. This is sensible Christianity. This is honorable Christianity. This is, and listen to me now, helpful Christianity. This kind of sentiment that says, well, we'll just support people financially regardless of qualifications is really not only not biblical, but it's not wise. It's very, very sentimental, very mushy-washy, very ooey-gooey, but it's not biblical, it's not wise. Biblical Christianity might seem a bit hard-nosed to a sentimental generation like the one we live in, but we need to get back to the Bible. This is not being unloving. It's actually being helpful because it forces people to do the right thing. Somehow we don't want to have anybody suffer the consequences of their bad choices or their unwillingness to obey the Scripture. Well, that's not wise. That's not wise in child rearing. That's not wise in church management. Many a parent has learned to their sorrow that they were very foolish to continue to bail their children out of the consequences of their bad choices and sinful folly. But I just couldn't bear. I just couldn't. I my heart just went out. It just broke my heart to think about Johnny or Susie suffering in that way, suffering the consequences of their sin and their bad choices. So you bailed them out. And what did that get you? More bad choices, because you are encouraging bad choices. You are subsidizing bad choices. You are cushioning them from the consequences of their bad choices. That's what unwise parents do, and sometimes eventually stop doing it. But usually by the time they stop doing it, when they've started down that path, by the time they stop doing it, their children are well grown and are well settled into destructive patterns of life. And it's just the same problem, but now manyfold worse. It has become, that little problem has become a bigger problem and a bigger problem and a bigger problem and a bigger problem, because they never learned anything when the problem was small. You didn't let them. You rushed in and fixed things for them. We see a lot of that kind of parenting in schools today. Instead of letting a child suffer the consequences of their whatever, their bad behavior in school, their neglect in school, their inability to follow instructions and to take care of assignments and to do things like they're supposed to, parents swoop down into the classroom many times and talk to the teacher and either beg and cajole or threaten or whatever and run interference for the child to keep the child from experiencing the consequences of their poor behavior. We couldn't possibly let them get a bad grade. We couldn't possibly let them fail a year at school. We couldn't possibly let that happen. Why, if that happened, children would make fun of them, and it would ruin their self-esteem, and they won't be able to get into the best college, and on and on it goes. And so we're going to have to rush in here and make sure that they don't suffer the consequences of their wrongdoing. And so when they're all done, they are adults who don't know how to follow instructions and don't know how to submit to legitimate authority and don't know how to get along with people and have not learned how to suffer the consequences of their bad decisions. Now it's worse. You can't run interference their whole life. How much better to take care of this when they're young? Let them learn. You know, the old rule used to be, if you get in trouble at school, you get in greater trouble at home. What happened to that? Well, it's kind of the same thing here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in who the church supports, who should be added to the benevolence roles of the church. Not people who are unwilling to do the right thing, unwilling to live like they ought to live, unwilling to take care of themselves. They should not be supported by the people of God. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.